back home. And thank you for the music. Amen. We had a good trip. And very fruitful. And I'm trying to get the pictures together that me and my brother took so that I can show them to you here. And I'll tell you, when I get those, I can tell you a little more about the trip. But I can tell you, we spoke, the first place we spoke at a camp meeting they were having down on the island of Samar, which is, there's, I guess, about 1,000 islands in the Philippines. And we spoke on this island in a camp meeting at a pastor's church. He was sponsoring this camp meeting, and I don't know how many attended. It was a lot. They had the church building packed out, and then they left the doors open and stretched tarps out from the back of the church to cover people who were sitting outside. And I don't know how many was in attendance there. It was a lot. And there was... it seemed like the older people, I don't know why or how they normally did, but they let the young people sit inside and some of the older ones sit outside. And so the one side of the sanctuary was just filled with young people. And it was big, it's about as big as what one side of our sanctuary is, at least. And it was filled with young people. Chair to chair they were sitting, so... there wasn't an empty chair on that side. And there was several pastors that attended. And we had some great meetings there. And then we came back to the main island of the Philippines, or there in Manila, city of Manila. And we spoke at a convention there. And we spoke in a building that had been built as a parking garage. It was added on to Brother Roa Soriano's sanctuary, his church. And it was connected to the church. And it was a park, a place for them to park, because there was no, there's no street parking there where they are. And so they built this garage, got this property, built this garage. And in, inside this parking garage, they built a stage. And the parking garage was big. And we had a one-day convention, two meetings. There was over 1,200 people in there. And one of the things that kind of touched me and my brother was that Brother Royal told us that how they got that property and built that building was with the help of our dad. He sent them money to help them purchase the property and build a building. So it was a real honor to know where we was preaching at. And my dad... pictures of it before he passed away, but he never got to physically see it. But we got to physically preach there. And there was a lot of pastors in attendance there, a lot of groups and churches that had all come in. There was this one tribe, they call them Africans, they're black, and but they speak the dialect there of Tagalo, which is a dialect of Manila. And but they traveled, they walked 7 hours and then got on a bus and rode 5 hours by bus just to get there for that meeting. And it was a tribe of them. They had a chief, and they had a pastor, and they had different, I guess, councilmen of their tribe, and that was all there. And we got to meet them and talk with them, and that was quite a blessing. And it was quite surprising. Never knew there was anybody like that there. And but we had a wonderful time. And my brother and I, it was our first time going on a mission trip together, and we really enjoyed one another's company and did real well working together. It's a lot better when two preachers go rather than just one by himself, because then you can share the preaching. If you go by yourself, you got to preach all the meetings and you get wore out. But I'll show you some pictures and different things that my brother and I took while we were there. And just as soon as I can get them together and let y'all tell you a little more about the trip. Amen. Did you announce, I don't know if you announced that we're canceling next Thursday's service. So next Thursday's Thanksgiving, so we'll be canceling that service. And so I just wanted to get that out there and make sure everybody knew about that. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to Scripture tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, at this time of the service, Lord, approaching and standing behind this sacred desk, Lord, approaching your word, dear Lord, and asking for you to come and break the bread of life to us, Lord. God, we know, Lord, that as men we have nothing that we can add to anyone to be a help to them. But Lord, if you would come and speak, your word has an eternal effect because it comes from an eternal voice. And I pray, dear God, that you will come, Lord, that it may be able to be a help to the brother and sister tonight, Lord, and give them encouragement and uplift them, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to read from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, and it says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You may be seated. What I'd like to speak on tonight is that the Son of Man be glorified. Now we know he was glorified then, some 2,000 plus years ago, that what took place and how he was glorified then, but how about today? How is he glorified today? Now, the Gentiles came, according to the scriptures here, and they wanted to see Jesus, and so Philip and Andrew brought him to Jesus, but the Greeks were somewhat disappointed. For the scripture says in the 37th verse said, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So the Greeks were disappointed because when they came to see Jesus, all they saw was a man. And they couldn't see beyond the veil of the flesh. But the elect of God could see beyond the veil of flesh and know that he was the Son of God. And they saw that God was dwelling in man. It's by faith that this was revealed to them. And to see it with our natural eyes or understand it with our human elect, then it wouldn't be faith. But by faith, we know what we know today. Amen. Jesus, the 23rd verse says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, we know the Son of Man means prophet. He'd come as prophet. Moses said that the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. So here he's fulfilling that part, Son of Man, the Word in flesh. And glory, the word glorified means to show the worth of some person or thing to become manifest. And that was what it, to show, to for the worth of Jesus to become manifest. Now, how was the worth to become manifest? He said, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so that's how it was to show forth its worth, his worth. And he says again in the 32nd verse, says, and if I be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men unto me, and he said this signifying to the death which he would die. Now, Jesus, we know that what we're speaking of is a time of testing, and that's what Jesus was speaking of, and he says that for this hour came I into the world. And he's coming down now, as we're speaking here, he's coming down to his time of his real test. And Jesus begins to speak to the disciples, and he begins to tell them different things that are going to take place. And they, and this trying time of Jesus affects the disciples more than what they even realized right then. But the effects that it had shows up later in their writings. But Jesus said, this is in Matthew 26, 31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So Jesus is telling them the shepherd's going to be smit. And he's telling them they're going to scatter. But then he tells them, I'm going to rise again. And when I do, I'll go before you into Galilee. That's where I'll meet with you at. But even though the disciples are hearing this, the reason it seems like that it wasn't of an understanding, it seemed like, or a grasping of it, because they didn't want to grasp it at the time, because they were all attached to Jesus, but it wasn't with the right kind of love. They were all attached, they all loved Jesus, and so they didn't want to see this happen. And Jesus tells them this, and that's when Peter says, they'll all be offended at you, I won't be. And Jesus tells him before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter again says, no, know that I die, I will not deny thee. And Peter is saying this out of his love for Jesus. We'll see later how that with some of the disciples, how this trying time Jesus was going through, how it affected them. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 that the ministration of the Spirit was not engraving the law on stones, but engraving the word into our hearts. James 1 and 18, if you want to read with me, it says, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, in Exodus, it tells us that God wrote his word, and it says, on stones that were given to Moses, and it says it was wrote by the finger of God. Then Moses takes those stones, and he places these writings within the Ark of the Covenant. And then that was representation of the word for that day, which is a representation that follows right on through for our time. But instead of the word being stored in the Ark of the Covenant, the word becomes engrafted into your hearts. Now, something I want to say here at this point is that I think would be very helpful if we can grasp this. We do not receive a new character by the new birth. I say this because I have heard criticism. Well, if this person got delivered, or if this person got the Holy Ghost, then why are they doing this, or why are they acting this way? I want you to know you don't get a new character when you're born again. But what you get is what's needed for your character to be molded and shaped. That's what you get. Welcome to the Potter's house. That's what the Spirit does. So when someone gets the Holy Spirit, you know, don't look at them and say, well, how come they're still doing this, or how come this, or how come that? That's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. That ain't your job. That ain't my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's God's job. And he said that the work that he begins, which means it has to have a beginning. And the beginning is not the finish, but it says the word, the work that he beginneth, he will finish it unto the end. So there will be a finished product, but we don't start out with the finished product. I used to work in a bicycle factory years ago, Huffy Bicycles. And they had assembly line. I worked at so many different positions on that assembly line and some of them I liked and some of them I hated. But the beginning of that line, it didn't look nothing like a bicycle. I don't know where, another part of the shop where they done the welding and the painting and all that before it got to the assembly line. And what we ended up with was just the basic frame work of the bicycle. And there was nothing to it, just a basic framework of it. It had already been welded together and painted and all. And then it got stuck on the front of the line. And the first thing you had to do was we had to put the pedals, the sprocket in it. And I hated that job, because getting that thing threaded was hard. You think it'd be easy, but you're trying to thread it while the line is moving, and it don't stop. And I think the young lady that was training me on it, I don't think she liked me being there neither, because I think I got more in the way than I did help. But I worked all up and down that line, and what started at the beginning of that line didn't look nothing like what the finished product was going to be. And I also got news for you that at the end of that assembly line, it still didn't look like the finished product, because they didn't put the front wheel on it, and it was boxed up, and the handlebars weren't put on it, and all these things, those things were, and seats and the pedals, all that stuff was stuck into the box right before it went through the glue machine. But it's the person who received it is the one that put it together, finished putting it together. Then you got a finished product. We can't start out finished. We can't start out perfect. When we get the Holy Ghost, like I said, it doesn't mean that at that point you're just magically perfect. No. You've got to go through some testing times. You've got to go through some times where your faith is tested. You got to go through some times of temptation and trials. And these things, by that, the Holy Spirit molds your character into one that matches Christ. But you don't start out that way. And I got news for you. As long as I've been serving God, I'm still not a finished product. And ain't nobody here, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, ain't none of you here a finished product yet either. Because if you was, you wouldn't be sitting here with us. You wouldn't need to be under my preaching no more. If God was finished with you here, he'd take you. So I guess you just got to put up with me until we get finished. The message of communion, Brother Bram says, now if God did not spare his own son from the cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from the cruel testing. Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane lay just before him, where their once and final all-sufficient test must come. When the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders, there was no one in all heavens or earth could ever stood it but him. And to know that all of the sins, of past sins and present sins and future sins, rested upon this decision. Think about that. The decision he was going to make in Gethsemane, your sins rested upon that. Remember John in Revelation 5? He was weeping because no one was worthy to come and take the book. Jesus' decision was what made him worthy to go and take the book. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, not my will, but thine be done. That was the greatest victory he ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our hearts, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testings and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world. So we should be thankful. Now, I want to read from Matthew 16 here. And Jesus conveying things about his death. And Jesus is fully aware of what time that he is facing. He's fully aware of the events that are going to come. He knows what time it is. He knows his ministry is coming to a close, his time on earth. And he begins to convey this to the disciples, but the disciples are not aware of this time. Verse 21 said, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou art savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Peter wasn't Satan. Nor was he of Satan. But he was anointed by Satan. And there was a certain gate in Peter's spirit that became anointed by Satan. Jesus was the greatest thing that had ever happened to Peter. So you imagine how Peter felt about Jesus. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to him. And he loved Jesus. But he loved him with a filial love. And the devil anointed that filial love and through there was able to gain entrance to Peter and cause Peter to say these things to Jesus. It's many times where we fail because we love God sometimes with the filial love. And many times, we let our filial love for our loved ones and our relatives and friends, we let that filial love get in the way of what God's doing or what God's trying to do. Filial love. That gate of affection that's in our spirit. That's that gate Satan likes to get into. And he wants, and you know what he wants to do? The same thing that he was trying to do through Peter here. And that was stop the word from being fulfilled. I can tell you this because I'm a grandparent, so I've experienced it firsthand. I don't like to see my grandkids whipped. Any of you grandparents like to? Any of you grandparents like to? You know why? Because you filial love those grandchildren. That's right. I remember one time I spanked Lydia at my dad's house. This was years ago. She was just a little thing. I give her a spanking. My dad got up and walked out of the house. He left. He went out, got in the car, and left. After a while, he came back. When he got back, he said, I want to talk to you out here for a minute. So I stepped out of the living room, stepped out there with him. He said, don't you ever do that in my house again. That was his filial love for that grandchild. Because had we reversed that several years and it had been me that done what she done, I'd have been the one getting the whipping. Believe you me, I'd have got it. You know what? Your filial love, though you can correct your children, you don't like to see nobody else do it. That's your filial love. Say, well, it ain't none of their business. They shouldn't be doing it. Well, I can agree with you when we're just talking about one human to another human. But when we're talking about God, I'll have to disagree with you. God's got a right to correct them. Because here's the thing. God ain't worried about your flesh. Because it's going to pass away. Matter of fact, many of you sitting here now, your flesh is passing away as we speak. It's getting older and older and older. And with the age comes all the things that go along with it, which we don't like. And though in your mind you might still feel like you're 18, the mirror tells the difference. Your body tells the difference. Your mind and your pride says you can do it, but your body tells you you can't. Jesus don't care about, God don't care about your flesh. God is not got a filial love towards you. There's a difference. God's love is perfect love. Now, we like it when we can say perfect love casts out fear. We like that. But also, perfect love is a corrective love. And God speaking through the Apostle Paul says all that cannot take correction are bastards and not sons. So correction has to come to us. And I'll tell you what, I know as I live, there's times that God will have to correct. I've got children. They're married. They're on their own. They're adults. But I know there's times that God may have to correct them. And I don't want to get in the way of it. But unlike you, I have a different position. And sometimes that correction of God has to come through me. So I could have this battle within myself. But I can't give in to that filial love I have for my children. I've got to yield to the agape love of God so that God can bring the correction that he needs. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desire to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So one thing he's saying here is Peter doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet, because the Holy Ghost has not yet come. It can't come until after Jesus has been glorified. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, then his spirit can come back on men. And that was when he told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. But, so first of all, he's making a statement, Peter doesn't have that. The next thing is, he's saying, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. Now, we take a look at what Peter did while Jesus is going through this great testing time. Peter, beholding it from a distance of what's happening, and Peter sees that Jesus isn't fighting back. He sees that Jesus is remaining silent when they accuse him. He doesn't revile back. And Peter's seeing all this. And then when Peter's approached and says, aren't you associated with him? Peter says, no, I'm not. Then we know that he ends up denying him three times. Then you say, well, then did his faith fail him? I tell you, it did not. Faith is beyond what happens to us humanly. We can fail humanly, but what keeps keeps us is our faith. What brings us back is our faith. What brought Peter back from these failures? Faith. So his faith did not fail him. Now, when they come to get Jesus, showing a little bit more of Peter's filial love, Peter takes and cuts the ear off one of the servants of the priest. Then the Bible says that Jesus touched the ear, picked the ear up, touched it, and healed the man. You know that during Jesus' trial, there's not one thing said about that healing. They didn't even acknowledge it. They were so consumed with getting rid of him and killing him that they were blind to everything else. But one of the scriptures said they were blinded. They couldn't see anything else except, I guess you'd say, red. They wanted to kill Jesus, and they weren't seeing anything. But what happened, all these things that happened, had an effect on Peter. I'll show you that in a minute. Jesus told Peter to put up his sword. Jesus said, "Shall I not, this cup the Father giveth me, shall I not drink it?" In another place, Jesus says, "How would the scriptures be fulfilled?" He says, "I could call for 10 legions of angels to come." He said, "But then how would the scripture be fulfilled?" He's telling Peter to put up his sword. That's not the way. Peter was really going through a dark time, wasn't he? Brother Branham says, an invisible union of the bride. Sometimes everything will run fine for you for years. Then all at once, you'll hit a spell where we say many times in the South here, when it rains, it pours. And everything goes wrong. For years, everything running good. And all of a sudden, he said, you go through a spell when you get hit. Seems like one thing after another. You're going through a nighttime, he said. But then there's going to be a daybreak. So no matter when you get in those times where it seems like you're being hit by one thing after another, it's just, Brother Bram saying, it's just a nighttime you're going through. There's going to be a daybreak. There's going to be a deliverance. Because he will not put more on you than what you can endure. Sometimes we get to thinking, buddy, I've had all I can take. But he knows. And friends, I know from my own experience, he'll push you to the breaking point. But when you come out on the other side in the daybreak, you've grown. There's been such a growth in you, an opening, a revealing of God more in your life, and you wouldn't take nothing for what you faced and went through because of the effect it has in the end. He said, you're going through a nighttime. Then there's a daybreak. And then there'll be another nighttime. But then there'll be another daybreak. Everything runs in continuity. Our conduct in the midst of our trials becomes an example to others around us. Biggest example is to our family, because they're the ones that live with us or is around us, you know, more than anybody else. So our family watch. They watch how you face things. They watch your reactions. When you react carnally, they see that. Sometimes we react from a carnal mind. We don't have no awareness of what's really going on. We ain't got no revelation of what's going on. We seem to be somewhat in the dark about it, but we'll react out of our human emotions. You know, people who live by their emotions, they'll react out of their emotions. People with the greatest tempers in the world are people who live by their emotions. It's true. Think about it. Say, how do I get around that? Well, see, that's your weakness. That's the thing you got to surrender and die to. That's the thing you've got to commit to God. See, how do you know, Brother Jerry? Because I've been there. Sure. I broke my hand one time simply because I got mad. I turned around and punched something that didn't have no give, and it broke my hand. But I wouldn't go to the doctor over it, because then I had to admit what I did. So I just suffered with it until it healed on its own. I learned something. You can't just punch everything you get around. It took me a while to learn. But if you was around me today, you'd never knew I was anything like that in my past. I don't react that way. I used to let things mount up and mount up and mount up and mount up and mount up. And then when I would go off, I'd go back years and pull up stuff and explode about it all at one time. I'm going to tell you something. That is a horrible habit. And it's something that'll get you in trouble with God. Because when you go back doing that, what you're doing is you could possibly be digging into people's past sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're going to get in trouble with God. Was up last weekend at the church up there in Ohio, and they had a guest speaker come in. I don't know if many of you might have heard of him. His name was Wayne Lawson. He's originally from over in Arkansas and that, but he lives up in Bluffton, Ohio now. Helps Brother Ray Erickson, but he came up and preached a Saturday and Sunday meeting. During one of those meetings, he gave this example. Said that he had, if I can get this right now, he hunted and trapped. And he had got with this fella, and he said the fella's name. And this fella was giving him different things and helping him with what he was his hunting and stuff. And he gave him some different things and that, and was actually being a real help to him. And so he came back, this brother Wayne comes back, and he tells his daddy. And he says, he said, "Who was that you said that you got with?" And he says the man's name. He said, "Oh, I wouldn't have," his daddy said, "I wouldn't have nothing to do with him." Said, "He done my daddy wrong. Your grandpa, he sold him a car and done him wrong. I wouldn't have nothing to do with him." So Brother Wayne said his grandfather died when he was 3 years old. So he didn't really know much of his grandfather. But here he gets mad and upset about this and avoids that man and won't have nothing to do with him because supposedly he did a bad deal with the grandfather that had died when Wayne was only 3 years old. Some time passes and he avoids this man, won't have a thing to do with him because he's holding this against him. And his daddy said, "Hey, by the way, I got to thinking, what did you say that man's name was that gave you that them traps and stuff?" And he told him the name again. He said, "That wasn't the fella." He said, it was, and then his daddy named the real name of the guy. He said, "It wasn't that guy." He said, "So here I was upset at a man that wasn't even guilty simply because my daddy had got the names mixed up. And it was something that had happened years ago, way before Brother Wayne was ever born. I can tell you one thing. You might not like me for this, but I could tell you that Brother Wayne come from a southern family if I never knew where he came from." And that's the truth. One thing I've learned from being down here. Go back years and years and years. It comes out they even got the wrong man. You know, it ain't worth it. Hold on to stuff. You know what happens when you hold on to stuff? A root of bitterness begins to grow in your life. And you know what? A root of bitterness, you got to work it to get rid of that thing. Because it can go down deep. Paul says you got to work at it. You're going to have to dig and dig to get rid of that root of bitterness that you've let grow in your life. Over something that don't even matter anymore. And I'll tell you this, when somebody asks you to forgive them and you say you forgive them, how dare you to ever bring that up again? You're wrong in the eyes of God if you ever even mention that to another soul again. We got some of that in this church, and it needs to stop. Because it's causing a real problem. And God's tired of it. I can tell you that. I've found that out. When one of our relatives is going through a trial, we can either add to that trial, we can become a part of that trial, or we can encourage that person that's going through it. How? By telling them the Bible says God is faithful. I'll read you that before we close. God is faithful. You know, there's a saying that I've heard it all my life, but it seems like I've heard it I've heard it all my life. But the biggest part of the time I've heard it since is the 19 years I've lived down here. And that is, blood is thicker than water. And you know what that statement really means? I'll tell you by the actions that I've watched people that say it. What it really means is, we'll stick up for our kin even when they're wrong. We'll take their side even when they're wrong, because blood is thicker than water. I'm going to tell you right now, what you need to do is pray for your loved one, that when they're wrong, God will correct them. Because there is, they, you either get judged here or you get judged there. And I don't want to be judged at the White Throne Judgment. Because then you'll get justice. I don't want justice. Because what I justly deserve, I don't want. I'm troubled. Constantly. Because my oldest son left this message. But I don't make no excuses for him. He's been around this. He's heard too much. And if he don't come back, and he's the same as Judas Iscariot. Say, do you love him? Yeah, I do. He's my son. I love him. But I ain't ever going to get my love in the way if God wants to bring correction to him. If God don't bring correction to him, then it's over. So I pray God brings correction, knowing that when I pray that, that it means that if God does that, there will be things that will befall him that he won't be able to erase. But I'd like to see him right. I'd hate to think of maybe what God might have to do to turn him around. If, and God will do it if he belongs to him. But if he doesn't, then he'll keep going in the direction that he's going. Greatest impression we can have on others is what we say or do in the midst of a trial. Jesus made the greatest impression on Peter when he was going through his greatest test. Turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You understand that verse? When we're being buffeted because of our faults, taking that patiently doesn't say anything, because we're guilty. But when we do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he didn't say, I'll tell you what, when I come into my kingdom, you going to get it. No, he didn't revile back. He's our example, is what Peter is saying. You see the effect that that testing that Jesus went through, Peter. Peter's writing about it here. Brother Bram says in the Unveiling of God, he said, he died to reveal himself to us. Now let us die to self to reveal him to others. Let us die to traditions and things to reveal him to others. Die to self to reveal him to others. Why? So that the Son of Man might be glorified through our lives. That Jesus be glorified through our lives. That through our lives it reveals Christ to others. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't despise the cross. He embraced it. But he despised the shame. You know what the shame was? They, you know, when they show the crucifixion, they show a cloth around Jesus. There wasn't no cloth. And they crucified him, they crucified him naked. That was the shame of it. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So it's, the scriptures tell us, no matter what you're going through, no matter how you're being buffeted by sinners or whatever, don't get weary. Look to Jesus, who went through the same thing. He says, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they say of the servants? James 1:12 said, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, the word there, tried, means proven acceptable. When he's proven acceptable, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, talking about Noah, he said on the second day, what a disappointment that was to Noah and his church. When he told them God's going to destroy the world, but you know how long he set it out, 7 days with nothing happening. So here, God calls Noah into the ark. Shuts the door, and nothing happens for 7 days. Can you imagine the tauntings from the passerbyers? Thought you said it's going to rain. See, they're all shut up in there, but nothing's happening. How to the world they look like a bunch of fools. Brother Branham said God was testing Noah. He said there was a window in the top of the ark. And he said God was testing Noah to see if he'd climb out that window. After he'd already made the promise, Noah set it out. So he's talking about, though it took 7 days before the first drop fell, he said Noah believed God's word and just set it out. That's it. When you got the promise, you know it's a promise. Stay with it. I'll tell you what. This just something just came to me. I don't know. It just seems to be overriding what I'm preaching and where I'm going with this. I would to God I could see my son come in here and get the devils cast out of him. Them religious demons. I'd be happy. I'd be the happiest man, I believe, on the face of the earth if my son, John, came in here and got them religious demons cast out of him. Y'all that do have sons or daughters or whatever serving God, you say, well, I've got some that aren't. Well, I feel for you. But you ought to be happy about the ones that is. And you ought to every once in a while give them some encouragement. Man, you can take it for what it's worth. Matthew 5 and 10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. This is how we're supposed to be showing the example. This is what's supposed to be coming out of our lives. It should be coming out. What it says about us here, that we're the light of the world, that should be coming out of us. That we're a city that's set up on a hill that cannot be hid, that should be a characteristic that's coming out of us. Smyrna Church Age and Church Age book, Brother Branham says, the cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still waters a sign of his love and approval. His approval of us is only in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. He loved us before the foundation of the world. If we really believe that, then we're not at any time going to look at circumstances that are happening to us as telling us whether God loves us or not. He loved us before the foundation of the world, and he never stopped. There'll be bad things that'll come our way. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Brother Branham said that no one leaves this earth until whatever purpose God sent them for here has been served. We look at Jesus' life as we've looked through it here tonight. And Jesus said, this came I into the world. This is why I come into the world. That this hour is why I've come into the world. That this purpose be fulfilled is why I've come into the world. Whatever purpose we are here for, that's what we're here for. My mom tells me and my brother all the time how proud she is of both of us ministering to the bride of Jesus Christ in this end time. But I didn't come here for my mama to be proud of me. God never even brought me on earth so my mama could have somebody to be proud of. That's not why God brought me on earth. God had a purpose for me to fulfill. And you, at times, might not like it. But I am going to fulfill it. I believe God sent me here to pastor this church so we could get ready to go into rapture. That's what I believe. I don't know what you believe. But I believe that. Because I believe that, that's the one thing that holds me. Because I'm human. I miss my mom just as much as anybody else would. Now that my dad's gone, makes it even worse on me. And there's a part of me in my flesh that would pack up in a heartbeat and go be by my mom. But I know God sent me here. And that holds me. Because that's the purpose in my life. God didn't send me here to take care of my mom. I'll do everything I possibly humanly can to help her. But that's not why God sent me here. I hope somewhere I'm making this point. God sent me here to take care of you. People that I was a stranger to. And I gave up everything and left everything behind to come here. I'm not saying that for your sympathy. I'm saying this to make a point. It doesn't matter if you don't like what I have to say up here sometimes. I'm going to say it anyhow. When God presses it upon me, I'm going to say it. Some of you was kind of waiting for me to get be back to my old self. Hello. I'm back. Brother Ram says, we know he loves us because he said so. And he manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself and gave us of his spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said, and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. You know, we might not like it in the service when we think, you know, my goodness, everybody in this place knows Brother Jerry is talking about me. Think about if you don't take correction here. And you go before the judgment throne, everybody in the world's going to know who he's talking to. I mean everybody in the world, not just everybody in the church. Everyone that ever existed is going to know who he's talking to. So I'd rather be here. If I'm going to get embarrassed, I'd rather be embarrassed here. I'd rather it happen here on this side. Brother Branham says he'll play our life, as it were, on a big screen across the skies where everybody can see what you did, everything you did. Buddy, I want mine to be in the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed clean by the blood. You know, I used to, back when we used to record services with cassette tapes, we used to do that here when I first came here, but up in Ohio, there was a time, for a short time, I come in charge of that, to come under my care, I should say. And I had the copy machines and all that stuff, and people asked for a copy of the service. I had to make copies of the service and so on and all that. And sometimes people would end up turning the tapes back into me. Well, when they turned it back into me, I had no need of hanging on to that tape because I had a master. And if I was going to make another copy for somebody, I'd just make it off the master. But I could reuse that tape. And what I had was this thing I held in my hand, and I plugged it into the wall. It was called an electromagnet. And it had a powerful force on it. And when I passed it over that cassette tape, it blanked that thing out. Everything that was on it was erased. You could play that tape all you wanted in a machine and you wouldn't hear a thing because it was blank. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done to the tape of your life when it comes under the blood. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I got to close here. We're going long tonight. Like I said, you wanted me back. There was a time when I first started back to preaching here, I was preaching about 30 minutes. Y'all probably wish that time was back. In 1 Peter 4 and 12, it said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, what does it mean, think it not strange? In other words, don't think you're the only one. Don't think you're the only one, because you're not. And don't try to compare your trials with somebody else's. And say, well, they ain't been through what I've been through. But I ask you this, have you been close to crazy? Because I've been through that. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceedingly joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. There we go. Verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. All right, I know I got to cut this short. So I just once read this last scripture and we'll close. They want to go ahead and come to the instruments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. That's where I got that from. That's how you encourage one another. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He's faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. Say, brother, you don't know. It seems like there's something that I'll just fall at time and time again. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Because the thing is, you must have picked yourself up in order to fall again. So you must have got back up. And Brother Branham said, that's the thing of a real soldier. Though he fall, he'll get back up and go on with the fight. And you say, yeah, but it seems like the same thing. That's God giving you a chance to overcome that thing. And you will overcome it. Why? Because you are an overcomer. You will overcome it because you're an overcomer. Let's stand. Love the Lord tonight. Sorry I kept you so long. There were some things on my heart that I didn't even know was on my heart, I guess. Until I got up here and got to preaching. It was something that I've been waiting for. It seemed like for a while, it seemed like I'd get up here and I was really struggling. And I would get real discouraged because I said I wasn't feeling that anointing to take me into areas beyond what I had down here. But tonight it did. And so that's encouraging. So I guess maybe the trip did me some good, you know. And I'll tell you what, it was a blessing to be back in the Philippines. It had been 15 years since I'd been there. And I was shocked at the amount of people who remembered me after 15 years. And they said that first they heard me preach there. Some of them that remembered me and heard me before 15 years ago, they said they weren't expecting the way I preached because I preached different 15 years ago. And I guess maybe if one brother said, well, it seems like you've really grown, brother, matured in wisdom. So it kind of comes out when you're preaching. I guess I used to just preach like a house on fire and windy day, you know. I kind of miss sometimes. But no sooner got done with that trip and I was ready to go again. I always had a pull for the missions in my heart and went through quite some time since the last time I had went anywhere. And wasn't able to go anywhere, wasn't even able to do anything here for a while. And I'm thankful to the Lord, Brother Phil, that God has had him here. I don't know what I'd done without him. And I don't know what y'all done without him. Because God has used him. And he was able to step right in there and hold the line. Hold the line in this battle we're fighting. And I appreciate him. And over in the Philippines, they still remember, they call him Brother Pill. And so maybe sometime he'll have to take a trip back there. And I think it'd be good. I ate rice 3 times a day. They serve rice for every meal. And you say, well, I don't eat rice. I bet if you was with me, eventually you would. You're going to eat something. You know, I eat some things that, there's only one thing I passed up that I would not try. And that was a duck egg that was 5 days from hatching. And they eat it raw. Some of them eat the little duck. Some of them just throw the little duck aside and eat the sack that's still there. They crack the egg right open, pour some vinegar on it, and eat it. It's 5 days from hatching. I said, who in the world ever dreamed that up? Who in the world ever come up with that? I'll tell you what we ought to do. Let's wait till these eggs is 5 days from hatching, and then let's sell them. Who was the first person ever thought that up, and who was the first person that ever bought it? I don't know. But it's delicacies, what they call it, and it's well known over there. But Brother Roel bought one and ate one in front of us. Offered us. I paid for his, but I didn't want one. I said, no, I can't do that. I ate water buffalo. That tastes like beef. But they have big water buffalo over there on the island of Samar. They have them around just like you'd have cows around. And we ate several other things. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't like chicken over there. Because they don't know how to cut up a chicken. You have no idea what part of the chicken you're eating the way they cut it up. That's the truth. They lay out a whole chicken just like this, and they go chop, 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 chop. Bone and all, boy, and that's what you get. You don't know what you got. You go to eat something with chicken in it, and you're constantly picking the bones out. And when I knew something was chicken, I usually say, well, I'll eat chicken. I steered away from chicken over there. And we ate some seafood, different seafoods. And I ate some shrimp over there, biggest shrimp I ever seen in my life. I got pictures of it. I'll show you. You won't believe how big it is. They were huge. I've heard of jumbo shrimp. These were king prawns. They were huge. And I'd never in my life ever dreamed. We thought they were lobsters. Except they didn't have no claws. That's how big they were. Matter of fact, I've ate lobster tail here in the States that was smaller than them shrimp. That's the truth. But I enjoyed that shrimp. It was good. It had a little different taste to it than the shrimp we're used to here. I guess being so big and mature or whatever, but it was still good. And ate barracuda. That was kind of that's a fish that it's real mild tasting. Don't have a real fishy taste to it. It's real mild. Tastes real good. And ate, I don't know how many different kinds of soups. They love soup over there. And, I didn't lose no weight. I don't think I did. Although I did go to the doctor here on Tuesday and they said I'd lost 9 pounds, but from the last time I was in, so I don't know where I lost it at. And, but the doctor thought it was good anyway. And, but food was good. But I'll just tell you, I'm a missionary at heart, buddy. I can eat just about anything. I only draw the line at 5 day duck eggs. I don't know that I could ever do that. Just thought of it, you know. I watched him crack it open, seeing that little duck laying in there. I don't know if I could do that. But I could eat just about anything else they put in front of me. And I'm kind of that way. I don't complain. I just eat. And when there is some other things there, you're glad to look around. You think you won't be, but you'd be glad after a while to look around and see some rice, because at least you know you can eat it and it ain't going to do you no harm. And but in the morning, I had the one place we was at, I had a fried egg and corned beef and white rice. And I just chopped the egg up and took the egg and the corned beef and mixed it in with the rice, put some hot sauce on it, and ate the whole thing. But if you as a person don't think you could take rice, then I'd probably tell you not to go. Because that's a big staple with them. It's every meal. Can't believe it. We went to a burger place over there, and they one of the dishes they had was chicken and rice at a burger place. Went to a Burger King, chicken and rice. And I remember there was one meeting, the time I was there 15 years ago, it was one meeting that, or 16 years ago, the first time I went, there was one meeting they brought in, carried in for the preachers, they carried in some boxes from Burger King. And I thought, oh boy, I can't wait. Sat down, it was chicken and rice. I was hoping for a Whopper or something, you know. And my brother, he said, when we was getting close to the end of the trip, he said, man, what I wouldn't give for a cheeseburger right now. I'm getting kind of tired of, you know, of the food, you know. It just because you ain't used to it. To him, it was kind of rich. It didn't bother me, my stomach at all. And, it just, but I've always been raised, you kind of try to eat what's set before you as much as you can. At least make an attempt. Amen. Or make it look like it anyway. But you can tell I don't turn away from much. But, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word tonight. We thank you for this time we've had and this fellowship with you and how you've come and spoke to us from your word tonight, Lord. And Father, and I pray that it's been something to enrich our lives. Lord, to give us encouragement through the times that we face and go through. Lord, that when we face these times of trials and temptations, God, that we not think of them as some strange thing, but know, dear God, that our brethren and sisters suffer the same as we do. We all go through things, Lord. Lord, by knowing that, we ought to be able to be a strength to one another. Lord, and pray for one another, encourage one another, dear God. When we see one down, kind of help give them a hand up. Lord, maybe some, dear God, has went through great things, but I feel the scripture tells us that that means there'd be great reward. Lord, I ask you to bless your people tonight, Lord. And many of them got work tomorrow. I pray you'll be with them and keep them, Lord. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.